I just want to ask you, if you would, to just take a moment where you are seated to bow your heads really quickly and say a prayer to the Lord and ask Him to speak to you and reveal Himself to you through His Word. If you would, take a moment just to do that. And while you're praying, if you wouldn't mind also praying for me, that the Lord would speak through me, that I would declare His truth clearly, and that I would be found faithful in the preaching of His Word. And Lord, we give this morning to You. We pray that it is an offering that is acceptable for You and that we worship You in this place this morning. Amen. If you would, if you have a piece of paper near you, or maybe you have a neighbor's hand that you can write on, I want you to go ahead and grab a pen. I want to do a quick exercise with you that I think will be helpful, just to gain perspective on the direction that we're headed this morning. I do this with our college students and our young adults, and so some of them may know what we're about to do, but we're going to do an exercise that kind of gives us some perspective on our life and perspective on where we are headed and what we are doing. And so if you have a bulletin, you can write on that. But I want you to answer this question. What is the greatest accomplishment that you want to achieve in your life? When you look at your life and you are looking back on a life that is well lived, what is the greatest accomplishment or achievement that you want to have done? Go ahead and answer that question. It's a big one. It's an important one, but it drives everything that we do. And if you have room, go ahead and write under this. We're going to do a little bit of math, okay? How many of you enjoy math? 12 of you. Awesome. All right. Well, get help from your neighbor, but I want you to write the number 80. Write the number 80 minus your age. Okay, so if you are 12 years old, you would put the number 12. If you are 23, 23. If you're 67, 67. 80 minus your age. And go ahead and do that math. I'm sure it'll be pretty quick for you. Right beside that, I want you to put the year in which you were born. So if you were born in 2000, put 2000 plus the number 80 and do that math. If you were born in 2000, quick math, it'll be 2080. Real simple. So go ahead and put those side by side. And I want you to get a snapshot of what it would look like for your life to really have the highest life expectancy that many of us will be blessed with having in our life. In fact, 80 years is about the most that if we are living a full life that the Lord will bless us with. Probably many of us, when we look at those numbers, that's the time that we have left to impact eternity. It's a reality, and if we do this, if we look at this intently, we realize that if we realize the finite nature of our life, then we live with a little bit more intentionality. And I want you to imagine with me, if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that in the next few months or maybe in the next few weeks that you would be exiting your life, what would you seek to do with your time? Who would you spend time with? What would you say to those that you do spend time with? It's actually interesting because we actually see a picture of this by Jesus in John chapter 15. And so I'm going to ask you to turn there. That's going to be one of the passages that we are in this morning is John chapter 15. And I realized this morning as I began to pray and to seek on what I wanted to share with you that there is not really a word that I personally can bring before you today that is going to grasp your heart, that is going to lead you to a life changed on a Sunday morning. There is not a word or an encouraging thing that I myself can say that only comes from a living God and that only comes from His Word. And I know that because Hebrews 4:12 says this about the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. When we open this book, we must understand that this is the living Word of God, that it is the perfect, infallible living, breathed out word of the living God, the God that we sang to earlier, the one whom we have gathered this morning to worship, the one, the only, the one in the beginning of all things and the one who will be at the end of all things. It is in him that we worship. The one whose brilliance is seen across the universe and the one whose power and intentional nature of creation is seen in every face in this room this morning. That is the God that we hear from and seek to hear from this morning. And it is in his word that we move towards. And I believe that God can do more in one moment this morning in his power than we can do in a lifetime of our own strength. And I believe that. And so that's why we turn to his word. When we come to John chapter 15, we are entering into the topic of complete joy. Complete joy. We are actually going to look at two different passages this morning. Is that okay with everybody? Is that too much? Two passages. All right, we're going to start in John 15, starting in verse 1. And when we look at John 15, we are coming to the farewell discourse of Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus is reaching the end of his earthly ministry. And just as many of us would, he grabs the closest people that he has, those disciples that he has poured his life into, and he speaks to them and shares with them the important aspects of being a disciple of his. And so my question for you to ponder this morning is this: what would it look like for you to have complete joy right now? What would it look like for us to have complete joy right now? Jesus tells his disciples in John 15, verse 11, this incredible statement. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." That is complete, lacking, and nothing. So the question is, what has he just spoken about? What in this passage is he saying that is so vital for his disciples to understand and to know? And all of this culminates in one verse in 15, verse 5. And it says this: "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." If we want to be people of complete joy in our life, it begins with understanding and knowing that we must be connected to the vine. That is Jesus. That is where the source of our life occurs. In fact, we can do nothing apart from him. Apart from Christ, apart from being connected to Christ, we can do nothing. In fact, we are spiritually and fruitfully dead. I mentioned earlier and asked you this question: what is the biggest achievement that you want to accomplish in your life? And let me tell you this morning, you would sell yourself eternally short if it is simply to earn a degree, if it is to earn a promotion at your job, if it is to reach your retirement, if it is to have that boyfriend, that girlfriend, or that spouse. Christ has created us for more. And that more is knowing him. May our hearts echo the words of Paul in Philippians 3:8. It says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." How do we have that kind of joy? How do we have that kind of perspective on life? If Jesus desires for his joy to be in us and for our joy to be complete, where do we start? What do we do? And this is found where we will spend the rest of our morning in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5. The main point of the message that I want you to know this morning is this: the source of our complete joy is found in two simple words: follow me. The source of our complete joy is found in two simple words. Follow me. Say that with me. Follow me. Follow me. There is not a more life-giving, life-altering, life-changing, commanded invitation in all of the world than for Christ to look at us and say, follow me. This commanded invitation is not just a way of life. It is the way to find the life and the joy that we were created for. John 14:6, Jesus tells us that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. And it's in this passage where we see that Jesus takes us where he wants us to go, but he meets us where we're at already. And so look with you, look at chapter 1, or verse 1 in chapter 5 with me. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. So I want you to imagine the scene here. There is a large crowd gathered, probably more than what's even in this room right now. They were gathering around Jesus to hear him preach, to teach, and to do miracles. In fact, the verses prior to this chapter, verses 43 and 44 of chapter 4, Jesus actually says, this is the reason by which I came to the earth, and that is to proclaim the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. While many would look at Jesus' coming as simply to heal diseases, to heal the blind, to produce miracles, to maybe even give a morale boost to humankind, to be a good teacher of morality, Jesus says, the purpose of which I have come is to preach the kingdom of God. And these people had gathered around to hear him preach and to teach this good news. In fact, it says they pressed in on him. They were pressing in on him as he was backing up on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. These people had an appetite for the word of God. That he had a desire and an eagerness to hear what God himself had to say in the flesh. And so my question to you this morning, is that evident in our lives? Do we have a hunger and a thirst for the word of God? Do we move in action because we want to hear what the word of God has to say? This crowd was pressing in on Jesus. And as he was backed up to the sea, being the perfect teacher that he was, saw an opportunity. He looked back, and it says in verse 2, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that is Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. These fishermen were working desperately hard. In fact, they had probably pulled about a 12-hour shift working from dusk till dawn. And after a long night of dragnetting and pulling these rock-filled nets through the water and toiling hour after hour, back-breaking work, they began to mend their nets. They began to dry their nets out so they would not rot and get ready for the next day. Now, how many of you have jobs in this room? That's a good number. That's good. How many of you have ever had a bad day at your job? Okay. Well, you're about to relate to something because Peter and those that were with him had an extraordinarily tough and frustrating day at work, or night at work in our story. They were very frustrated. In fact, they had spent all night toiling and working with having nothing to show for it. And the last thing in the world that you want to do when you clock out, when you check out for work, is to go back to work, right? That's one of the worst feelings in the world. But listen to what happens in verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, that being Jesus, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. So here's the deal. Peter and the gang are professional fishermen. They weren't just hanging out with buddies on a Saturday morning. They couldn't do that. It's the Sabbath, right? That's a whole nother topic. But this was their livelihood. This is how they lived life. In fact, if they were not good at what they did, if they did not know how to do what they were doing, they and their families would have starved a long time ago. They were very proficient and equipped for what they had to do. They were not looking for advice. They were looking to go home. And that's the context that these disciples were in. In college, a friend of mine actually started our collegiate fishing team. No claps, no applauses. It's kind of a big deal, right? Me and a friend of mine started our collegiate fishing team, and how this would work after we got our charter is that we would go and fish lakes that elite series anglers would have fished the weekend prior. And so these anglers would stay behind. They would give their boats over to collegiate anglers to actually drive. The collegiate anglers could fish and tell the driver where to go, but he could not give them any advice. He couldn't tell us where the fish were or even what to use. He was simply a chauffeur. And so my friend, Randall, and I, me growing up in Mississippi, him growing in Louisiana, we loved to fish ponds, but never had experience fishing lakes. And if you've ever been fishing in lakes, you know it's a little bit different than pond fishing. In fact, we would spend hours, 4 to 5 hours, and only catch one fish. We would go to our professional angler driver, and we would tell him where to go and what we were going to use, and he would just look. And he would be like, "Don't do that." You could see the disgust, you could see the disappointment on his face because he had spent hours and hours on that lake. He had done his research. He knew that one important fact that we did not, and that was that 90% of the fish were in 10% of the water. He knew something that we didn't. Peter is in the same boat here, pun intended. He is in this boat, he is in this situation where this preaching carpenter comes up to him as a professional angler and tells him what to do. Now, Peter knew, and his fellow compadres and his fellow workers knew, that the best time to fish was at night. That's when the fish were the shallowest. That's when they came to feed, and that's when they schooled together. And so he knew that the worst time of day to fish was when Jesus had stepped in to the scene. And this preaching carpenter comes up and says, "Hey, let me teach you how to do your job. Let me teach you how to fish. Let me teach you how to make your living." Peter is the experienced fisherman. Jesus is his preaching carpenter. Peter has been fishing probably all of his life and even through the night. And this is probably the first time that Jesus has stepped into a boat. He knew that this was a bad decision, but as bent out of shape and as upset as probably we would be, here was Peter's response. He says, "Master," that's rabbi, "we have toiled all night and took nothing." Basically saying, you need to know that if this goes south, okay, I told you so, all right? You need to know that if I do not catch a fish, that I told you so. But he says, "At your word, I will let down the nets." Jesus' words becomes Peter's commands. The results of what will happen literally hang on the words of Jesus. And when Jesus' words become our commands, extraordinary things happen. Extraordinary things happen. Because here's what Peter didn't know, is that Jesus didn't just know the lake, he created the thing. He didn't just know where the fish were. He created the fish and everything that swam around them and everything that was above the water. In fact, Colossians 1:16 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created and have been created through him and for him." So we pick up the story in verse 6. "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. In all the years that these men had been doing their jobs and their profession, they had never experienced something this extraordinary. This catch was so amazing to them. Jesus took what was unprecedented in an area where there was unproductive activity happening and created a miracle. Jesus changes everything. His presence changes everything. This situation would literally be like someone walking up to you in your profession, or maybe something that you're really good at, Someone that you know has no experience doing what you're doing and telling you, hey, this is how you need to do it. And then it just exploding and doing incredibly well, and then dropping a duffel bag of money in front of you and saying, you're welcome. This was basically what was happening to Peter and these men. Their life was being overwhelmed and impacted by Christ like something they have never experienced before. What do you say to that? Thank you? Can I buy you lunch? Like, how do you respond to what Jesus had just done in the life of these disciples? I don't know what I would have said, but I know what Peter says in verse 8. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Have you ever thought about this? How does the sight and smell of thousands of fish cause a man to hit his knees and declare that he is a sinner? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. When you see Jesus for who he is, we see ourselves for who we are most clearly. When you see Jesus for who he is, you see who you are most clearly. Because Jesus has a holiness that exposes us to ourselves. And when Peter saw Jesus, his response was not, oh, that was a really cool trick. His response was of repentance. Depart from me, for I am a sinner, O Lord. This revelation of Jesus' power, his authority, who he was, causes Peter to respond in a way that he never had before. Peter had experienced what I would call an external wow that led to an internal woe. An external wow that leads to an internal woe. He saw Jesus in all his glory, in all his power, and internally he saw something deeper. He saw his own heart. This is the same thing that happened to Isaiah when he's brought face to face with the presence of the living God. Listen to Isaiah 6, chapter or verses 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 5, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When we see Jesus for who he is, we see who we are most clearly. When we repent of our sinfulness, we are not just forgiven. Christ makes us part of a purpose to magnify his kingdom. And this is what we see in Luke 5, verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, as Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. When we see Jesus for who he is, he not only brings us to life, he gives us our mission. A mission that will lead to complete joy. Jesus comes to these men uninvited. He steps into our life and he steps into theirs and he tells them where they will go. He meets them where they are. God does extraordinary things with ordinary people. And as followers of Jesus, just as Peter was here, there is no question of what we are to be doing and accomplishing in our life. There is no vagueness to the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority and on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you even to the end of the age. What is God's will for your life? What is God's will for this church? It is to join on his mission. What is our response? We look at Luke 5, verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The proper response to the authority, the power, and the person of Jesus is to leave behind all other things and follow him. I love what Jim Elliot says. It says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Following Jesus is worth leaving behind everything in this life to find our joy in him. Jesus clearly gives us this calling. Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What Jesus is telling his disciples here is that they must be willing to leave everything in order to follow him. I mean, you think about what these men walked away from in that moment when their boats were pushed to the shore and they left everything and followed him. Because that's what this passage is calling us to. And there's four main things that I want us to see. Number one, he calls them to leave their comforts. And the Lord calls us also to leave our comforts. All that was familiar with them, everything that they knew, all that was natural to their life, they now left behind and followed Jesus. Secondly, our careers. These guys had completely left literally the most financial booming day that they could have had as professional fishermen. They would never in their life experience a more fruitful, more productive, more lucrative, more future-securing moment in their profession than what had just happened in their life. And they walked away. They left it behind because Jesus was better than money. Jesus was better than future security. Jesus was better than this alluring success or desire that they wanted to accomplish with their own life. They left it and began to follow him. Thirdly, our possessions. They left their property, they left their boats, they left everything that they had in their business. They had a lot to lose when Jesus said, leave your nets behind and follow me. And lastly, he called them to leave themselves. To leave themselves. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Everything in our culture, everything in our campus, everything in our world, in our workplaces says preserve self, protect self, elevate self. But Jesus steps into the life of these fishermen and says, deny yourself and follow me. Deny self and follow me. This was not an easy choice for these men to make, but they left it immediately. And I want to be practical. Practically speaking, God may not be calling all of us this morning to give up our possessions, to give up our careers, to go and change our majors in school. But what this does mean is that we are to hold on to those things so loosely and hold on to the person and power of Jesus so tightly to advance his kingdom, that if he does call us to give those up, we act with immediate obedience and enter into his mission. This is so important. We should never be afraid of an unknown future because we have a known God. And he calls these disciples, specifically Peter, and tells him, this is my mission for you. You will become fishers of men. Something that Peter would have never dreamed, never would have chose on his own. And you know what's really cool? Is Acts chapter 2 happened. And Peter was involved in an incredible thing that happened called Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit of God fell, just as Jesus promised that it would. And Peter was the one who preached a sermon that thousands and thousands of people came to be followers of Christ. And Jesus looked at Peter, knowing in that moment, knowing that that would happen, and says, you think that my words with these fish is cool? Imagine what I can do with you and people. I want you to be fishers of men, Peter. I want to put you on a mission that is going to give you the most joy that you were created to do. But you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to put your faith in me. And you're going to have to follow me. Peter never would have known that that moment was awaiting before him. And so this morning, I want to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself, there is no greater question that anyone can ask themselves this morning than, am I following Jesus? Because the source of our complete joy is found in two simple words: follow me. Your ability to achieve complete joy and success has nothing to do with your academic or your vocational vigor. It has everything to do with how much you want and how much you follow Jesus. That is the source of our joy in this life. And that's the promise that we have in Scripture. I want to read over Isaiah 12, 1 through 3 for you, and I want you to bow your heads. As we enter into a time of response, I want to read this passage to you, and I want you to think about the joy of what this passage produces within the hearts of those of us who follow Jesus. It says, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw from the water and the wells of salvation." May that be our heart this morning, that we would draw from the wells of salvation, the salvation that is only found in Jesus, the one who comes into our life and invites us to have complete joy, a joy that's only found in him, and a joy that's only found in following him. So where is your joy this morning? Where is the source of joy that you have? My hope is that if you have never trusted in the final and finished work of Christ, that you would do so this morning, that you would know that he paid the penalty for your sins and mine on the cross, and that he defeated death, a death that you and I deserve. He defeated it in the grave. And that we would look upon him just as Peter did in that boat in awe and say, "You are Lord, and you will be the source of my future."